I know the way Ray introduced her, you thought you were getting out of a sermon, but you're not. I mean, Dale, rather. Amen. I love when I have talked to Emily and Dana, they always call you their ladies, their girls. And so now you're our girls too. And we love you. And this is crazy. Where'd Emily go? But this morning in the shower, the Lord spoke to me, and it kept me up most all the night. But this morning he said, Treve and I went and had a shake at Sonic. It's half price. And he said, did you enjoy that shake last night? And I said, you know I did, Lord. I didn't need it, but I did enjoy it. And he said, then buy all the ladies at the Hope Center a shake. So we're going to treat you to a shake sometime today or whenever you want it. But we'll get with you, Emily, and make sure that that is not from the church and that's not from us. It's from him. And I want you to receive it that way. Amen. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Did you know that? Amen. We should celebrate what God has done. You know, Pentecost started the first church, right? The first church was the Pentecostal church of wherever. Jerusalem, I guess. I don't know. And so it's 50 days after the resurrection day, 50 meaning Pente. And so we do celebrate that day because that day has changed our world, not just our lives, but it changes our world and it changed the church. And so today I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not preaching on Pentecost. Title of the sermon, it's Let's Talk About a Dirty Word. And so we're going to talk about the dirty word of Scripture. That guy has known me since I was 12 years old. So, all right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Men love that verse right there. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. But no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father God, we just come before you today, Lord, recognizing that there is great wisdom in this passage of Scripture. God, I pray, Lord, as we open our hearts and open our mind to the move of the Spirit of God, let us just start by saying thank you for Pentecost. Thank you, Lord, that it was your idea to pour out the Holy Spirit upon your people, God. And we receive that in the gift and in the love that it was meant. And Father, we pray, Lord, I pray that every person in here would be baptized in the Holy Spirit and have the fire of God burning inside of them. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, or today, that you would anoint your word, that you would change the way we think today so that we would think the thoughts of Christ. You said that we have the mind of Christ. So, God, we accept that by faith, and I pray today, Lord, let our thoughts be your thoughts. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord really did keep me up last night for a few hours, letting me know that I missed four words in the scripture. Four words. I missed four words in the scripture. I'm telling you that to say this. Every word is important. God cared enough that he woke me up and kept me awake for almost 3 hours because I missed four words, and he wanted you to get these four words. As unto the Lord. See, submission to us in America is a dirty word. But it's not to God. It's a holy word to God. In chapter five is the most revelational scripture we have for marriage. It opens it up and it says, you want to know how to run your marriage? Don't look to the world to get your wisdom for marriage, because the world knows how to screw things up. God created marriage. So if you want to know how marriage works, you go to the book that's, if I have a Ford, I don't go to a Toyota manual to fix it. So we're going to talk about this today. And the Lord told me, he shared with me about you guys. And I said, Lord, I'm talking about families. And he said, no, you're talking to the Hope Center today. Amen. See, submission is more than just marriage. See, you guys are like a parent church. You're a little church over there. And submission has to be in the church. Submission has to be in the Hope Center. If you're going to find freedom and deliverance, you're going to find it through submission. Now, the world's not going to tell you that, but he does. So what is submission? The biblical definition of submission is willingly yielding to the authority, guidance of one another with humility and respect. Scriptural submission does not imply inequity. Rather, a willingness to align ourselves with God's order and purpose. Our pastor used to say that submission doesn't even start until there's a disagreement.
That's right. That is right.
See, if you think, well, I'm very submissive, we get along wonderful. No, you're just getting along. And that's a blessing. Wonderful. But what happens when you don't get along? That's when submission starts. I don't know. We're talking about marriage, but it's as unto the Lord. What happens when you disagree with God? Who's going to change their mind? God ain't. You either yield or you walk in disobedience, right? So is it a big deal? It's a huge deal. Verse 21, no one knows where to put it. Now, some of your Bibles, it's going to include it with last week's sermon. Some people will include it in the verses about marriage. But most commentators don't know what to do with verse 21, submitting yourself unto one another. Is that about marriage or is that about the church? Yes. Yeah. It's for both. We are to submit to one another in love, really. But is as unto the Lord. See, when I submit to you or when you submit to me, you're really not submitting to me. You're submitting to the Lord. Why? Because you have recognized the mantle of God. The authority of God, the mantle of God. Ladies, when you submit to your leaders, it's because there's a God-given authority upon those leaders. That's why we say it's as unto the Lord. So what examples do we have about this? I think the greatest example of this is Paul and Silas. See, Paul and Silas was the first missionaries that went from the Pentecostal Church of Jerusalem. They were sent out. And quite honestly, it was Barnabas and Saul, really. They led the first missionary journey. And something happened in the middle of this journey that I think, now I'm going to give you some of Eric's opinion today, and I'll try to distinguish it, because you need to know where the Word of God is and where Eric's opinion, because Eric's opinion does not come up to the Word of God, right? It's just my opinion. But something happened in the middle of this journey that the anointing of God switched. The authority of God switched in the middle of this journey. No longer was it Barnabas and Saul, but all of a sudden we begin to read, now it's Paul and Barnabas. And I think, this is Eric, I think Barnabas, and I love Barnabas, but I think Barnabas couldn't deal with that. I think Barnabas had some struggles with that. All of a sudden, the guy who's leading the gang takes back seat and starts playing second fiddle. And if you ain't ever played second fiddle before, it takes some humility to play second fiddle. And what the church needs is some second fiddlers. Everybody wants to lead the gang. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. So something happened. They're back at camp. And Paul says, I think it's time that we start our second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, that's wonderful. Let me go get John Mark. John Mark was a young man who had deserted them on their first journey. And Paul said, no, over my dead body. You're not taking that young man. I'm not getting out there again letting him desert us again. And Barnabas said, no, we have to take John Mark. John Mark is, he's going to grow up. He's going to mature. He's going to be worth something. And Paul said, no, we're not taking him. There was such a sharp dispute, what scripture tells us. Such a sharp dispute that they had to divide. And so now, in about the middle of Acts, you begin to read Paul and Silas. And you'd never read again about Barnabas and John Mark. The story is not written. We don't know what happened. Who was right? Who was wrong? Actually, Barnabas was right. But he was also wrong. You ever thought that you could be right and wrong in the same shoes that you're walking in? Later on in the ministry, we know that Paul reached out. Towards the end of the ministry, Paul reached out and said, send John Mark to me because he's profitable for my ministry. John Mark will help me. Why could he help him then? Because he had a Barnabas in his life. Barnabas was called to do that. But Barnabas, in my opinion, missed the opportunity to submit. I think he should have submitted because there had been a switch in the authority of God in the middle of that first campaign. And I think Barnabas was still having trouble dealing with it. And so he didn't recognize it. In the Old Testament, we have a young man by the name of David, about 17 years old. God anointed him king over Israel. But he was 30 before he became king. And so the king that was in place was the man named Saul. And Saul had missed it. Saul had disobeyed God. And God had removed the mantle of authority, removed the mantle of kingship off of Saul's life. But he stayed in position. Oh, I'm going to go ahead and say it. There's a lot of churches today that are still operating and still having church, but God is not part of it. God has removed his mantle authority from the church. It's a dangerous place. They were in the cave of Adullam. I believe this is right. When all of a sudden David catches King Saul asleep. And he has one of his mighty men there, which I'll be talking a little bit about next week. One of his mighty men named Abishai. And Abishai was there and he saw that Saul was asleep and Abishai slips over with spear in hand. And he looks at David and he said, give me the word. I'll make it quick. He won't feel a thing. I'll drive this thing right through his heart and he'll be out of our heads. He'll be out of the way. You can take the kingship now. David said this, I will not lay my hand on God's anointed. But he was in the position and the authority of God's anointed, but the anointing had left him. But David recognized, I'll not put my hand to something that God has ordained. Oh my goodness, for the wisdom of David to come back to the church. American Christians talk about everything and everybody. We don't respect anybody. We talk, I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican, you need to stop your talk about the president. What you need to do is pray. Dear God, he needs some prayer. So we submit to each other. The Bible says, in the fear of God, wives submit to their husband as unto the Lord. I'll get into that, but it's basically the same thing. The reason we submit is because we recognize God's authority on people. So if that's at the Hope Center, and I don't know why the Lord laid this on my heart, but there's going to be, I can't imagine living with 30 women. Honestly, I'm just, dear God, give me some Xanax. I can only imagine the conversations that must take place and transpire. And I know that you're living in community, and probably most of the time it's wonderful. But I know it's not wonderful all the time. You know, most of the time churches are wonderful. But sometimes they're not. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? I love Jesus, but I'm not going to church. The Lord revealed to me what that's all about. They have a problem with submission. They cannot submit. How can you love Jesus but hate his church? That goes against Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake yourself, the assembling of yourself together. Does that make sense to you? The Greek word is a military term, actually, and it meant for that soldiers who was under the command or the authority of a superior officer. Do you remember the one person that Jesus met on the streets of Galilee, and he said, I'm marveling at this man's faith. It was not a Jewish man. It was a Roman centurion. Why did Jesus marvel at his faith? Because he recognized the authority was not in the deed, but in the word. Ooh, you missed that one. You see, if you want to change, you want to become more like Christ, you've got to get in the word. It's the word that changes us. Now, I love Pentecost, but sometimes Pentecost people drive me crazy. Because they're all about the shout. Woo, woo, woo. Give me the shout. Give me the shout. No! Get into the Word. The Word changes you. The Word changes your heart. And find that submission. Submitting to one another. He says, Philippians 2:4, he says, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. There are different anointings in the house of God that you receive. You see, some of you, I'm your buddy and I'm your friend and you call me Eric. And that's okay, I don't care. I have never asked that you call me anything. That's strictly up to you. I had a good friend of mine just insist that when I started this church, you make sure that they call you Pastor Eric. I said, no. I said, I'm not doing that. I said, respect has to be earned, can't be demanded. So some of you look at me as a friend and you receive a friend's anointing. Some of you look at me as a pastor and you receive a pastor's anointing. But there's others of you that know there's a difference. They know that I can be a goofy clown on the streets. But when I walk to the pulpit and the anointing of God hits me, you're not receiving from a man or a pastor, you're receiving from God. And that person gets the anointing of God. Why? It's because the mantle of authority. That's critically important. You may not understand it yet, but you're going to get it. So he goes on and he says in the next verse, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. This is not a favorite part of Scripture. Men love it and women can't stand it. Don't tell me I've got to submit to him. I'm not. He is. I'm just a delivery boy. I'm just a conduit. But I want you to, there's too much talking tonight, today. We need to settle down because I have a word from the Lord and you need to receive this word. There's as many divorces in the church as there are in the world. We're doing something wrong. And I come to you in Ephesians chapter 5 with a word from God on how can we straighten out our marriages. And the devils bring a lot of disorder. And chaos is not of God. Okay? I love to have fun in the church. But I also know when there's a time to straighten up, be quiet, and listen to God. This is the time. Now, some of you are like, I don't think I like that version. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:18 would say, as fitting to the Lord. Why is there such a resistance, not just from women, but from all of us, for submission? Number one, abuse. Because many men have abused this. We've been knotheads. And we've demanded submission. And you can never demand submission. I preached this probably 12 years ago when we had just started the church and had a family at that time that lived about an hour away. And she came to me and she said, you preached what I know God laid on your heart. And I know it's the word of God. But on our drive home, I got another sermon for my husband with a bony finger out in front, just shaking his finger at me for an hour, just saying, you need to do that. And you need, no, folks, that's not of God. Submission actually is a gift of love. You give submission. We willingly give it. We cannot demand it. Did you get that? Husbands, you cannot demand it. Number two, the reason that there's resistance on submission is because it's part of the curse. Did you know that? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the last part of it out of the NLT says this, and you will desire to control your husband, but he'll rule over you. Inside of a woman, that's part of the curse that God put upon her after she sinned, was that she would have a desire to rule, but it wasn't going to happen. Now, let me just say this. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says we've been delivered from the curse of the law. Because of Abraham, right? Because of God. So we're not, you don't operate under the curse. You operate under the blessing. But you're going to have to deal with this desire. Peggy Allen told me one time, she's married to Dave for over 50 years, I think 56 years, something like that. And she told me for the first part of our marriage, she said, I made the decisions and I ruled the family. That wasn't strange, but what was strange was the next few words. And it worked. That's what she said. She said it worked for us. But when we got saved, we realized that's not the blessing of God. Even if it works for us, that's not what God desires for our family. She said, so I had to back off and push Dave up front. So that he would lead. And she said, and it worked too. She said, because we aligned her. Do you understand that? They purposely, intentionally aligned themselves with the Word of God. Even though in their own minds this marriage is working, it's not the best way because God called it this way. So we will change to honor His Word. The third thing is, wives learn submission from watching their husbands submit to Christ. So if you got a wife that will not submit, maybe you have not gave a good example. Do I need to go over that again? And the men said, no, let's go past that. You see, the reason he says, first of all, he says, submit unto your own husband. You don't have to submit to every man in here. You submit to one, your husband. But he says, as unto the Lord. That I didn't realize it. Those are four powerful words. I recognize, now you're going to have to stay with me. Because you're going to, if you don't stay with me, you're going to leave. And you're going to say that Eric said something stupid. He's capable, I promise you. Because you're only going to hear part of it. Your husband is as Christ is to your home, as Christ is to the church. So you submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Why? Because he is in that mantle of position. Honey, that's okay. He's in that mantle of position of authority. Just the same way that Christ is in the mantle of position for the church. Now, Jesus does it perfectly. But we're not heads. We don't get... Wives, can you just give your husband a little bit of grace? Because we did not come with the mantle or with this manual of relationships in our minds. You guys seem like you were born with this thing about relationships. You just understand relationships, and men don't. Quite honestly, the only reason a man stays married is for sex. Just keeps coming back. But what happens in that union is he learns how powerful this relationship of love is. Not about sex. Sex is wonderful, but that's not what your marriage is about. Your marriage is about relationship. You see, the church and the family mirrors each other. You wonder why we have problems in America? It's not because we've had a Democratic president or we have a Republican president. It has nothing to do with it. It's because we have a weak church. Why do we have a weak church? Because we have weak families. God wants to change that. God is bringing a powerful church out in the last days. And that powerful church will start with powerful families. You understand me? And that's because we do it God's way. It's not man's idea. It's always been God's idea. We've got to find out, what does He say? It's very possible that your husband is not as smart as you. And you say, why should I submit to him? He's a bonehead. Well, first of all, you married him. But that has nothing to do with submission. Submission is unto the Lord. I submit to him because I recognize that he's in that position of authority, not to lord it over me, but to walk with me. And when he does it like Jesus did for the church, it's easy to submit to your husbands. Husbands, if you have a problem with submission in your household, it's probably because you're not loving her. Do you realize in this few scriptures, three times Paul had to tell husbands to love their wives? Give me a break. How dull are we? Husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. You know he never says that to the wife. when he looks at the wife, he says, respect him. Oh, ooh, that's a loaded one. What if he's not respectable? It doesn't say that he has to be respectable. It says you respect him. Why? Because he's in the mantle of authority. Are you getting this? It's really all about what Jesus has done. It's not about your husbands. It's about the authority that God has put on Christ to bring to the church now resides on your husband. And when he gets it right, it's going to be wonderful. But it is a growing process. Your husband has got to grow in this mantle of authority. That's why we get it so wrong. Sometimes we try to lord it over our wife. That does not work. Today, what I see more than anything is passive men. They have just given up. They have just said, you know what? It doesn't work for me to lead. So just take it, baby. You just lead and I'll follow you. That is not God's will. It's not God's best. So if you want to know what it's supposed to look like, you got to look at Jesus in the church. Do you understand that? If you want to see what marriage is supposed to look like, look at what Jesus did for the church. Number one, he sacrificed his life for the church. Husbands, when you get married, you stand before a preacher and before God and before a congregation and you vow to love that woman. And what you're really saying is every desire that she has is now greater than mine. And I will sacrifice my energy, my money, everything I own, everything I am to see her successful. Do you know what the word husband means? Grower. It is my job to grow that woman over there. Not physically. Spiritually. Now, we got married when I was 19 and she was 20 years old. Can you say dumb with me? Dumb. But it worked. It worked great. And today, 44 years later, I'm gonna tell you this. I'm a good husband. Now, most of the time when a man looks at his wife and says, I'm a good husband, that's pathetic, right? It's like, oh, dear Jesus, I can't believe he stooped to that. If you've got to tell somebody you're a good husband, you and I need to sit down after this sermon. I am a good husband. But I wasn't when we started. You see, a man will never be a good husband until he understands the authority of Christ. And when he understands that as a husband, he stepped into that mantle. And his mantle now is to love three times. Love your wife, love your wife, love your wife. Are you following me? What will I sacrifice for her? How will I serve her? What can I do for Treva to see her grow and to see her do well? It's what it's all about. His authority exists for service, not for prestige. Number two, Jesus sanctified and cleansed with the washing of the water by the word. We help make our families holy and pure. In the book of Job, right at the very beginning, when God looked at Satan and says, have you considered my servant Job? Do you know that Job sacrificed every day of his life for his kids? He would offer sacrifices. There's a little glimpse there for us. Husbands, you need to be praying for your kids. Because you are the spiritual authority in that home. You need to be praying for your wife. You need to be praying for God to bless her in every way. Pray for your family. Job did it and God honored it. And when God looked across the world, he said, have you considered this one? Why? Job had some things right. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was right in a lot of areas. I've asked people before, do you pray for your kids daily? Well, no. Well, why not? You think the devil's going to give them a day alone? Away from temptation? He's not. And if you don't think the devil's after your kids, you better wake up. My kids are almost in their 40s. Dear God, what happened to a few decades? We present our family to the Lord through prayer. We bring them to the Lord. We love our wife as our own body. He says to nourish, which means to support her growth towards her own maturity, and cherish, which means to warmly care and to attend. I had this in my Bible in the commentator, and I wanted to read it to you. He says, in essence, the man and the woman began as one in Adam. She was in him. After the divine surgery, cleaving and submitting were the dynamics that would keep them unified in relationship and function as they manifested the image of God. Isn't that good? The cleaving together. Man was to leave, and then they were to cleave, and she was to submit. And they're all important. And no matter what the world tells us, God is not a killjoy. God is not looking to make you miserable. God's way is always the best way. Right? So don't look to Hollywood. Look to Him. And the last thing He says, wives, respect your husband. Even when they're not respectable. Go ahead and give them respect. You see, you understand, we're people of faith. Nowhere in Scripture are we to wait till things happen and then praise God. We're people of faith. We pray for the sick to recover, and they may leave this building just as sick as they walked in, but we're going to thank God for healing them. Why? Because we're people of faith. We're people, we believe that God's word is true, and it activates with our faith. So don't wait for your husband to be respectable. You start respecting him before he's respectable, and he will come up to that level. I'm preaching so good. I hope you guys are getting this. The unmarrieds. God's got a better way. That's all this is. See, what I love about the book of Ephesians is every chapter builds on it. See, I really have thought, I think maybe after I'm done preaching Ephesians, I may go back and start with chapter 1 and preach it again. You know why? Because now you know the end. So now you can take the end result, the end picture, and you can place it in the beginning, and you can understand why is he giving us all these principles in the first three chapters. You see, in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, I've appointed apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Right? It's the mantle of God coming down. Now that mantle, he says, as unto the Lord, that mantle now resides in your family. Will you respect it? So let me just tell you a couple of things that just drive me crazy. If you've got two kids, don't come up to me and say, I've got three kids, little Joey and Bobby and that clown that I'm married to. That is so disrespectful. It's just disrespectful. Give him honor. Respect him. If you respect him, it comes full circle. Does this make sense? This thing circles around. She respects him. He loves her. They submit to each. You know, a lot of times in our family, I submit to Treva. So remember, I told you at the very beginning that submitting to each other, no one knows whether to put it in the church or put it in the family. Submission doesn't just go one way. There's a lot of times that she's got the better idea. I don't tell her, of course. I don't. What I do is all of a sudden I agree with her and I make it my decision and say, look at the brilliance I've got. And she's so humble, she'll say, yeah, okay. We submit to each other. Same way as in the church. We submit to each other in love. Just like we submit to the Lord. But the Lord doesn't submit to you. God is sovereign. God is so much more brilliant than you are. See, God can't even change. The Bible says he changes not. Why? He can't change. He's perfect. We change because we're not perfect. Right? I'm trying to improve. I'm trying to do better. So I need to change, but God doesn't. God's perfect in every way. What I need to do is reflect him in my life and in my marriage. You see, you want to make an impact in this city that we're living in? Let them see some godly marriages. I'm serious. We are living in a society that is losing hope rapidly. Do you know when I got married? I almost didn't get married. Until I met Treva and she swept me off my feet. I didn't want to get married because I had never seen a good marriage. I'd never seen a good one. It wasn't in my family. They threw things at each other and cussed each other and got drunk. And it was not, my mama didn't do that. But my families did. It wasn't until I met Jerry and Rita Henley, our pastors, that I actually saw a couple that looked like they loved each other. It's like, wow, that does exist. Yeah. Can you imagine the hope that we would bring to this city if we showed the world there are good marriages? If we do it God's way, there are good marriages. Now, let me just talk to you for just a moment that have had marriage failures, divorces, hasn't went well. First of all, God doesn't hate you. God loves you. The Bible says that God hates divorce. It does not say he hates divorcees. I believe personally God hates car wrecks. Because God hates anything that hurts us. So divorce is not his plan. But it does happen. Godly people get married and wind up divorced. And you can allow the devil to beat you over the head for the rest of your life. Or you can get up and say, God forgive me. Remove the shame. And I'm not walking under that shame any. Don't give the devil the grace. Don't give him an opportunity to shame you. If we take the divorced people out of the church and say, I'm sorry, we can't use you, we lose half of the church. And I'm not just talking about Bridge of Hope. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm telling you, God doesn't want to lose half of his body. God wants to redeem those that's been broken. Hallelujah. That gives the devil a black eye. What about us that's been divorced multiple times? Pray multiple times. That's all I know. I think that has nothing to do with it. I will say one more thing. Get counsel before you get married. I remember counseling one couple. They were going to get married, and I said, "Dear God, you guys are oil and water. You do not need to get married." What did they do? They got married. Of course they did. And 8 months later, they got divorced. And they've been fighting ever since. Why? Because they couldn't submit. Do you see that? It come full circle, didn't it? In submission, we win. In rebellion, we lose. Find somebody that you have faith in. If you're dating somebody, find somebody that will speak the truth to you. Not everybody will. Stand with me. I knew this would be a hard sermon to listen to. My goal was, if I preach this right, I'm pretty sure every person in the church will leave mad. And so, I don't think that you're leaving mad, but I think you're leaving, I hope that you're leaving encouraged to do things God's way. No matter where you're at on the spectrum, you can make the point today to live for God. And that is my prayer for you. Let me pray. Father God, I have delivered the sermon that you gave me, the Word of God. I have delivered it the way you have told me. And I have told them that submission is unto the Lord, recognizing the mantle of authority. God, I think I have spoke everything that you placed on my heart. But now, Lord, it's out of my mouth and into their ears. And I pray the Holy Spirit would take the word that God has spoken and manipulate it into their hearts and into their minds to bring the glory of God wherever they're at on the spectrum. If they're married, it's wonderful. If they're divorced, God, you're still using divorced people, and I thank you for that. You're still the restorer. You're still the redeemer, and you love your people. And I'm so thankful that there's still hope. So God, take your word and give us wisdom and redemption through your word. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Brother Denny, would you come? Amen. Brother Denny's aunt passed away last night. He wasn't going to be here. And we had been praying for her. She had had a stroke. And so maybe before he closes up, maybe we should pray for him. And I feel like this was someone of great importance to him. He did tell me that his aunt knew Jesus. And so where there's a separation problem, she's in the glory of God today. Amen. Father God, we pray for our brother, Lord. I pray, God, that the Spirit of God would comfort his heart, not only his, but Denny, his wife Mandy, their children, God, all the extending family. God, I pray, Lord, just be in that family and comfort them like only the Holy Ghost can. And may, I know this sounds strange, but let this death glorify your goodness, God, in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Brother Denny.
I just wanted to make one quick announcement. 2 weeks from today, June 22nd at 1:30 in the afternoon, we have a baby shower, and next week we'll have it. Dale will announce it, and it'll be in the Church Center app. It is Jesse and Allison Dolan. I don't know if they're here today. I don't think they are. They're having a baby girl. June 22nd is the shower at 1:30.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Raise your hand. Receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.